Acts chapter 17. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them, and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of the devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women, joined Paul and Silas. But the Jews who were not persuaded, becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace, and gathering mob, set all the city in an uproar, attacked the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and the brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, "These who have turned the world upside down have come here too. Jason has harbored them, and these are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there's another king, Jesus." And they troubled the crowd and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. So when they had taken security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness. They searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, and also not a few of the Greeks, prominent women as well as men. But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was preached by Paul at Berea, they came there also and stirred up the crowds. Then immediately the brethren sent Paul away to go to the sea. Both Silas and Timothy remained there. So those who conducted Paul brought him to Athens, and receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him with all speed, they departed. Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him when he saw the city was given over to idols. Therefore he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and with the Gentile worshippers in the marketplace daily with those who happened to be there. And certain Epicurean and Stoic philosophers encountered him, and some said, "What does this babbler want to say?" Others said, "He seems to be a proclaimer of foreign gods, because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection." And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new doctrine is of which you speak? For you are bringing some strange things to our ears. Therefore we want to know what these things mean." For all the Athenians and the foreigners who were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear something new. Then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For as I was passing through and considered the object of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' Therefore the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you, God who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries for their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said, 'For we are also his offspring.' Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, while others said, 'We will hear you again on this matter.' However, some men joined him and believed, among them Dionysius the Areopagite, a woman named Damaris, and some were others with them." If I told you I had a piece of really great chocolate cake here, all you have to do is come and get it. You know, I might get a lot of different responses to that. You may say to me, "You know what? No, thank you. I don't like chocolate. I don't like cake. It's not for me." You know, someone else may say, "Well, you know, that would be nice, but I'm on a diet, you know, so I can't really have the cake now, and it's just not going to work for me." Someone else may say, "Well, if it was carrot cake, you know, I'll go for it immediately, but chocolate, you know." And then you find someone who say, "Yes, please, give me some chocolate cake. It's good stuff, you know." And they would come, and they would receive it from me. And I want to tell you, in the same way, we find that not everyone reacts the same way when we share the gospel of God with them. Not that the gospel of God can be equated to chocolate cake, but it is the best thing out there. It's a thing that can save your life and change you around. And so when we share the gospel, as many of you have noticed, you know, in our outreach opportunity, not everyone responds the same way. Not everyone is like, yes, please give it to me. I'm open. I want to receive that. I want it to change my life. And people have very different ways to approach that. Jesus tells us in Matthew 13, he tells the parable of the sower, if you remember. And he speaks about different kinds of soil that the seed falls into. You know, he speaks about the wayside. Some of the seeds fell by the wayside. Some of them fell on the stony places. Some of them fell on the thorns, which choked them. And some of them fell on good ground. That's like the guys who said yes to the chocolate cake. You know, they like excited. Everything happens. It grows and it matures in them, that word that he has spoken. But I want to tell you this morning that we're not to be put off when we share the gospel with someone and they don't overreact and totally happy that we shared that with them. Because we should expect that people's reaction are not the same. Even, you know, our perceived idea of how they would respond. We know that Jesus said to all of us, he commissioned us. He said, go into all the world and take this gospel to every creature. That was Jesus' command. And so some people may say, well, you know, I'm not really an evangelist, and because of that, I don't really share the word of God much. But this is not just for evangelism. You know, evangelists are those kind of guys who say, this is what the word of God says, and 100 people get up and say, I want to give my life to the Lord. That's the gifting that God has given them. For every one of us, the rest of us, you know, God has given us to share that word, whether or not the people respond like that. It's like just to be able to share the message with them. And this morning, I've entitled the study, Evangelism by the Holy Spirit. Jesus also said to us in Matthew 5, verse 13 to 16, he said, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand that it gives light to all those who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. You see, we as God's children are called to shine into this world. We are called to flavor this world around us with what God has given us with the gospel. That's our calling. He says, if we're not going to be salt and light, then it's pretty useless. If you've truly been changed around from the inside, you know the power of the gospel in your own life, you are going to be going out as salt and light into this world. And many of us will say, well, you know, I'm not just sure how to do that. I want to shine, I just don't know how to shine, you know. I want to flavor the world around me, I just don't really know how to do that. Well, Paul, here today for us, is a great example of evangelism by the Holy Spirit. This is a great chapter. We're going to go on next week with the same theme and continue just to look at Paul, how he, as the apostle that wrote to us so much of the New Testament, that he goes out and he does it. And so we want to look at the biblical way of doing this. Romans 1 verse 16, Paul says very clearly, that was his motto. He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. Paul believed in the power of the gospel. You cannot be saved without the gospel. It is the way that God chose. There's no other way. You have to hear the word. It has to come into you and you will be changed from the inside. Now, just to backtrack, Paul and Silas, we saw them now on their second missionary journey still. They went to Philippi where they met up with Timothy, they met up with Luke, and so there was a bigger team there, and we see that the Lord did amazing work there. There were two households, remember, Lydia's household and the jailer's household who were touched by the gospel, and these people were truly transformed by that same word, by the word of the gospel. Their lives were never again the same. They were changed. And so at this stage, things are going well, but then we see also they were brutally beaten, you know, they took a serious beating for that, and then they had to leave. They were asked very clearly, very cleverly, like, please, just go. Just leave this place. And so the people were sort of opposed to the gospel, and they had to leave again. But they did share it. It's been said that, you know, there are people who watch things happen, and there are people who make things happen. And in the light of our Nehemiah study that we started on Wednesday evening, it's so beautiful just to see that God gives us all these resources in His Word, but we actually have to stand on it. We have to take it. We have to do something with it. It's not just saying, okay, Lord, I believe all these things. Lord, just go ahead. The Lord has chosen to use us as people to go out and to do these things. And so, like Paul was one of those people, he went In the power of the Holy Spirit, he went with the Word of God, with the Gospel, and he made things happen. You see, they were focused, they were driven, just like Nehemiah, and they were on a mission, and they were doers. And so if you are taking note this morning, we want to break up the study in three parts. We want to see the different reactions, first of all. That's going to be the big three parts, different reactions of these three different cities to the Gospel, how they responded. Some of them like the chocolate cake, some of them don't. And so there's different responses. But in this, as we go through, we're going to look at 20 things that Paul does that we can learn from, that how he does this, how he does evangelism. And so let's look there at the first verse. It says, "Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews." So as they were being led by the Holy Spirit, they left Philippi, they passed through these two little towns that were not big towns, and they came to Thessalonica. Sort of Paul was focusing to get the gospel to the big towns. Thessalonica was an important city. It was very strategically placed for all the trade routes that went through there. It was a really great city. So if that can be filled with the gospel of God, you know, it can be just traveling everywhere. So that was Paul's idea in that. About 160 kilometers from Philippi. And we see that he left Luke behind, because we can see the narrative changes now to the third person. He speaks about they, no longer us. And so he leaves Luke behind there for the good reason, because these people just got saved. They need someone to disciple them. That's always very important. You need someone, as soon as they get saved, to be grounded in the Word of God. So Luke stays behind, possibly, probably for that reason. And then we see he goes to the synagogue. Verse 2. "Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them, and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures." I love this. As his custom was. Paul did this every single time, as far as he can. He got into a city, he went to check out the synagogue. He's like, "There must be Jews, let's see if there's Jews." He finds them in the synagogue, and he declares to them the risen Christ. That was his message every time. He didn't change it. And then after they reject him or whatever, then he goes out to the Gentiles. This was his custom. It says there that he reasoned with them from the Scriptures. The word there is for speaking about dialoguing. He actually reasoned with them. I love this because, you know, we've got a reasonable faith. I know I've said it many times, but we do have a reasonable faith. Everything that we believe has got a reason. It makes sense. It's not just something, some pie in the sky that we just believe. Faith comes in very strongly, but we do have a reasonable faith. That's why we have the Word of God. We can fall back onto it. It makes sense. It's not something, God doesn't call you to believe something that doesn't make any sense whatsoever. It is a reasonable faith. And so he was sitting down there discussing it with them. And he reasoned with them, it says, from the Scriptures. That's great, because they already believed the Scriptures, the Jews, right? They didn't have the whole Bible like we did, but they had the first, you know, especially the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch. And so that was the normal stuff that they read, but they already knew the Scriptures. And now Paul, he took the Old Testament and he reasoned with them from their own Scriptures. I love that. He starts out with the Scripture. And so if you're taking note, number one thing that Paul does is he uses Scripture. As Paul speaks to them, he didn't reason from his intellect. He was not like, "Well, let me just blow you away with all the stuff I know, and I'm going to give you all these facts." No, Paul, first of all, went straight to the Scriptures. He started in the Word. And I think this is a great starting point for all of us. When we witness to people, is to start in the Scripture. You know, there's a little book in our library there, How to Witness to Anyone, by, I think it's R.A. Torrey. It's a really, really good book. And one of the things that he says is, you know, what you should do is, when you share with people, just take the Bible and have them read it. Say to them, "Have you ever seen this? Just read this." Because this is not just another book. People so easily look at the Bible and say, "Yeah, you know, it's got white pages and black letters like any other book." It's not the same book. This is a living book. It's got living words. And if you read that word, something happens, because it is God's words, not our words. And so as Paul witnesses to them, first of all, he uses the Scripture. You see, the fact is, the Word of God has the only answer to salvation and all the answers that we need for life and godliness. So if you're looking for answers, go to the Scripture. Hebrews 4:12, that great scripture, says, "For the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." This is not just another book. This book is inspired by God. The word means to be God-breathed. God literally breathed His word. And this word, what we have here, is that same word. And that's why we should use it. This is the sword. 2 Timothy 3:16-17 says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So if you want to share God's will and God's word with someone, go to the Bible. It's where He laid it down for us. We read His book. Romans 10:17, you know it by now. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That is how people get saved. You have to give them the word of God. So start using scripture. We look there at verse 3. Explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ." So not only did he reason with them from the scripture, he was explaining and demonstrating. You know, and it makes sense, because sometimes there are people who have true questions about the faith. They just don't get. There's something they don't understand. And they really have a question that's keeping them away from understanding the Lord, from coming to know the Lord. And so as Paul was not just reasoning with them, he explained to them, he demonstrated to them, they have questions about the faith. Explaining, demonstrating means words and actions. That's how Paul witnessed to these guys. It's quite amazing. If you want to take note, the second point there, make it relevant to life. If you're witnessing, make it relevant so that the guy who you're speaking to can understand you. I'm not talking about wearing the right clothes so the guy feels, you know, he's sort of like the same place where you are. I'm not talking about going to the bars, drinking with the guy, sort of to, let's just relate. I'm not talking about that kind of thing. I'm talking about be relevant in his situation, in their condition, where they are. So this word that you bring to them actually makes sense. That's what Jesus always did. It's important to be relevant to life, you know. How can we be relevant to life? One of the easiest ways is share your testimony. Tell people your testimony. You know what? This is what God did for me. This is how my life changed through the Spirit. And you take them to the scripture and you show them. It's like, this verse changed my life. And there's nothing anyone can say about that. You won't understand how strong a witness your testimony can be. So make it relevant to life. He said he was explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead. And so he's showing the necessity and the evidence here that Jesus is actually the Christ of the Messiah dying. Because they didn't realize that. Remember, the Jews didn't get this whole concept of the Messiah should die. And so he was probably using scriptures like Isaiah 53, Psalm 22, from the Old Testament to show them. The scriptures that you know, these were speaking about the very fact that the Messiah had to suffer, he had to die. So he was explaining these things to them so it makes sense. As he is sharing, he tells them the Messiah, what happened to him, he had to die, he had to rise again. So number three, if you are taking note, if you're witnessing, share the full gospel. What I mean by the full gospel? I mean, you have to tell them every important component in the gospel. You can't just tell them, you know, Jesus loves you. Yes, he does love you. You know, that's probably where it all starts. But you have to tell them the fact that he died for your sin, that you are a sinner. He died for your sin, and then he rose again from the dead. That is the full gospel. They have to know all the parts before they can truly be saved. And so as we go out, like Paul and Silas, our mission is to bring people to Christ. And so we have to give them the complete gospel, the full gospel. They need to understand it to be saved. And so that brings us to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3 to 5, where Paul sums up the complete gospel very clearly. He says, "For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas and then by the 12." Paul was very clear to make sure that people understood what the gospel is. And I want to tell you, if you witness to anyone, if you don't say anything else, tell them the gospel. The gospel is what will save them. That's the word of God. They have to understand where they are, even if you don't share anything else. It's not really a witnessing opportunity if you have not shared the full gospel. You know, C.S. Lewis said the gospel is like a lion that's caged. You don't have to stand there by the cage and tell the people, "Listen, this lion is amazing. It is so awesome. It is so strong. It can bite and devour." All you have to do is open the cage, right? The lion will do it for himself. You don't have to explain it. The same with the word of God and the gospel. You just have to give it. The gospel, the word of God will do its work. You don't have to try and convince people that this is the truth. You just have to let the gospel get out there. But for some reason, we are always scared to just, "Well, I can't just tell them that Jesus died for them." Yes, you can. That's exactly what Paul and Silas did. And I love the last part of that verse 3. He says there, "This Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ." So now he tells them who the Messiah is. He's been explaining to them the fact that the Messiah had to die, be crucified, be raised. And now he says, this Jesus whom I tell you. Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Mashiach. The focus must be on Him. And if you are taking note, number four, if you're witnessing, point people to Jesus. That's the focus. You don't want to point people to yourself. You don't want to point people to your church. You don't want to point people anywhere but besides Jesus Christ. No man. You want to say, that is the Savior. He is the one who can change your life. And you want to focus like a big shining light as you shine on Jesus Christ. You want to point them to Jesus. Then verse 4. And some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women joined Paul and Silas. So some were persuaded. Praise the Lord for that. We're always excited when someone takes that word, and you can see at least that seed is falling into the soil and there's something happening there. And we are excited about that. But don't be put off when you share the gospel with someone and they don't just immediately get it and want it in their life. You know, because you've been saved by it, you're like, it makes so much sense. Why don't you want this? This is life. And so don't be disappointed when you share this life and someone's like, yeah, that's nice for you. It doesn't work for me. And so don't be disappointed by that, because we have to actually expect that people are sometimes not going to be persuaded until they fully have the work of God done in their lives. Then verse 5 there, but the Jews who were not persuaded, becoming envious, they took evil men from the marketplace. I love the way the King James Version says. It says, lewd men of the baser sort. You know, that sort of says it very clearly. Lewd men of the baser sort. And gathering a mob, they set all the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. And so now here they were not persuaded. And that's the kind of thing that you sort of come to expect, especially if you are Paul. This is the kind of thing that happens all the time. We saw it happen in Antioch in Acts 13, in Iconium, Acts 14, in Lystra, Acts 14. It happens over and over that Paul is actually persecuted for this message that he's sharing. But he's not backing down, because he just keeps sharing this message over and over. And we have to realize that Satan hates the gospel. He knows the gospel is the power of salvation. And so he will do anything in his power to stop and oppose and distort and corrupt that gospel. And we have to watch out for that. He will oppose it in any way he can. So don't be shocked if you are attacked, physically or spiritually, when you step out for the Lord. You want to share. There will be opposition coming against you, but we're not to be scared of that. Expect it. 2 Timothy 1:8, Paul says, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. You can also note down there 2 Timothy 3 verse 12. I told you once I was sharing the gospel with a Rasta guy, and then his girlfriend came around the corner and see me doing it, and she just freaked out. And she started cursing me and swearing at me and screaming at me, and everyone turns around and looks at me, and there I am. I'm trying to share the good news. And that was sort of discouraging, to say the least. That's the way the enemy works. As soon as the gospel goes out, something will come up to sort of try and stop that thing. Don't be put off. Expect that. The first time it happened to me, I was freaked out. I did not expect it. I sat there shaking for like an hour, like, oh, no, I'm not called to do this kind of thing, you know? And so don't be put off by that. The enemy uses it to try and turn people away from the Lord. Matthew 24, verse 9. Jesus said, then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. All nations. That's what something that Jesus promised. You will be hated by all nations. Why? Because they first hated Jesus Christ, because we represent Him, because we are a part of His body, we also will be hated. If you are taking note, number 5 there, very important. Success in witnessing is sharing. It's sharing. Sometimes we have the mindset that, you know, if I don't bring someone to the 3 steps to repent and lay down their life, accept Christ and get saved, then it's not a successful witnessing opportunity. I want to say to you, sincerely, it's a successful witnessing opportunity if you share the Word of God. After that, it's up to the Lord. You cannot change someone's heart. Only God can come in and change someone's heart. We cannot do that as people. It's only God who can do that work. So God calls us to be faithful, to share. And if people blow up or if people walk away, if they don't want the chocolate cake, there's nothing you can do. You leave it up to the Lord. You've done what God called you to do, and that is very important. Now, poor Jason, look there at verse 6. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, these who have turned the world upside down have come here too. So they took him. Jason was a Christian in Thessalonica. Obviously, Paul had meetings in his house. He was someone who was open for the gospel to be shared, and they would know that Paul used to be in his house. So they went there to find Paul. They couldn't find him. They dragged Jason out, you know. And they said, these people who have turned the world upside down. They meant it in a derogative kind of way. They wanted it to be a bad thing. This was a compliment to Paul. To be able to say that by the gospel, you were personally involved in turning the world upside down. There's only one thing I would like to sort of correct there in the understanding, because I think they actually turned the world right side up, right? It was already upside down. Now they come and they bring the gospel and it turns the world right side up. Look there at verse 7. Jason has harbored them, and all these are acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there's another king, Jesus. Now they bring some serious accusations. Now they're saying all these things, that this is treason against Rome. This is against Caesar. But you know the good thing? They got the message. They said they're preaching another king, Jesus. So they understood the fact that there's another king. He was not, at this stage, a threat to the political kingdom of Rome, because that's not the kind of king that he came to be. He came to deliver us. His kingdom is not of this world. He says, if my kingdom were of this world, I would tell my people to fight. My kingdom is not of this world. And so, there is a king, but they still got the message. Then verse 8, and they troubled the crowd with the rulers of the city when they heard these things. So when they had taken security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. So shame. Poor Jason. He was in the middle of all this. He opened up his house to Paul, and now he was in this, and they took security from him because they didn't want this to happen again. You see, the Roman officials didn't really care what the people believed. There was a multitude of gods. They're like, you just pick one, whatever you want to believe. They didn't really care. They just didn't want riots. And because of Christianity, it's interesting, it's always the one that stands apart, because Christianity is not a religion, it's a relationship with Jesus Christ. And because of that reason, it's different than anything else. Just like now, we heard the whole thing about Louis Giglio not being able to do the inauguration, whatever, because, you know, what's something he said like a long time ago. They are so opposed to the Christian faith. If anyone else, that's fine. They don't have a problem, but as long as there's not a riot, and Christianity is normally the kind of thing that starts the riot, so they took security from Jason. And so, the first one there, actually, I think I forgot, did I mention it? Opposing the word. The first one, Thessalonica, they were opposing the word. That was the first heading. The second heading there is now the next town, receiving the word in Berea. And so, that's the second heading. Verse 10, then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. Isn't that amazing? As soon as they arrived, they just got kicked out of another city. They just got rejected again. They could still feel the blows from Philippi on their backs. You know, they were beaten and bruised for the gospel. And as soon as they got to the city, they went to the synagogue. They start sharing the gospel. And you know why? Because that's what they were there for. They were on God's mission, called by Him to bring the gospel to the lost people of Europe. And so at this stage, that's exactly where they were. They went to the Jews first, into the synagogue. It says immediately, there was no rest. And if you are taking note, number 6, just the pointers of Paul, evangelism is a lifestyle. Evangelism is not something that you do on an outreach once in a blue moon, or, you know, when you were a student or whatever. Evangelism is your lifestyle. You are a Christian. And so no matter what, some people are called to literally be evangelists, which is different. But no matter where you're sitting, no matter if you are at work or you are placed at some specific place with children or whatever your thing is, wherever God has placed you, He has called you to live a life that evangelizes, that tells people that God has changed my life. And so that's quite important. It's a lifestyle. It's not a one-time event. Then verse 11, these Bereans, we look, they said they were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness, and they searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. I love the Bereans. That's the kind of guys I want us to be in this church. Bereans. People that search the scriptures daily. You see, they will check you out if you say something. Like, is that thing true? And they go to the Word of God and they say, let's just see what the Word of God says. That's exactly what every Christian should be doing. We should be Bereans. We should be checking out what the Word of God says. 1 Thessalonians 5:21 says to us very clearly, test all things, hold fast to what is good. They were saying, is this man telling the truth? Let us check him out. We know the Word of God is true. And so that's going to be the measure. That's the thing we have to remember. The Word of God is the truth. Let it speak for itself. Like I just said, it's like the lion. The word of God speaks for itself, and those who search, they will find. Now, I want to tell you two things on the side not to do when you're evangelizing. One of the things is never contradict God's word when you say something, because God will never ever contradict himself. So when you share, make sure it doesn't contradict what the word of God teaches. Number two, if you don't know what the answer is, don't feel like you have to produce all the answers because you're a Christian, and now because I'm a Christian, I'm supposed to know everything that there is. No, none of us do. And so just make sure that if you don't know the answer, that you go search the scriptures, you go check it out, you'll tell them, listen, I don't know that for the moment, but let me go back to the word, I'll come back to you, and I'll come tell you what the word says. And that makes the word the authority, not me as the one who knows everything. The word of God becomes the authority. That's what we want. Search the scriptures. You know, modern evangelism has got many different styles. First, we get lifestyle evangelism, you know. Those people who say, well, if necessary, use words. And I tell you, that is nonsense. You cannot be saved if you don't have the word of God that changes you. Lifestyle evangelism is not good enough. It's not the thing that we see Paul and them doing. The second thing there is friendship evangelism. You know, I have to have this whole friendship with them before I can actually bring the gospel to them. We're going to see what Paul and Silas does here. The third thing there that I want to look at is relational evangelism. That's sort of the guys who want to be relevant. Like, I'll go have a beer with a guy in a pub, and then he'll know I love him, and then I can share the gospel of God with him, that kind of thing. They want to change the way of their lifestyle to relate to people in that way, to make them like them, so they can share the gospel with them. And so, there's another way that's actually the serious one, the kingdom evangelism. That's the guys who use the force, you know. They do the spiritual mapping and the whole thing. It's like, we're going to claim this thing and move it down. It's going to come down on everyone. They're going to have to become Christians kind of thing. It's a bit serious. Not one of these ways we see in Scripture. How did the early Christians share the gospel? They didn't use any of these approaches. And we're going to see what they did. They came out straightforward. Like, this is what the Word of God teaches. This is what it says. I want you to be saved. I've got a heart for you to be saved. Acts 8 verse 4. It says, therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the Word. The word is what changes people's hearts. The word of God, not my intellect, not my enthusiasm. People may see God as there's something different in your life, but you still have to give them the word before they're going to get saved. You understand? And so this is the way Paul and Silas did it every single time. As soon as they got there, they went in, they shared the word, they said, Christ is resurrected. That was their message, but they preach every single time. But the thing I like about the Bereans, they said, are these things so? They didn't say, well, you know, is this guy an attractive speaker? Well, I don't want to listen to him if he's not an attractive speaker. Is he, like, charismatic enough for me? No, I don't want to listen. Is he funny enough? You know, otherwise, I don't want to listen to you. What they said when they heard this is this the truth? That was the bottom line. These guys were going like, if this man, what he's saying is the truth, then we better listen to it. And so that's why they checked it out. That was their question. Is this the truth? And I want every one of you to be the same there. Doesn't matter who's speaking to you. If I'm standing here in front, don't take what anyone tells you. Go measure it against the word of God. You have to check it out for yourself. Otherwise, you will be deceived sometime. You know, people come up. That's why I use so much scripture in the studies. Because I know the word of God is what does the work. That's why I actually read through the whole study in the beginning. Many of you may think like, why does he do all that? Because I know now the word of God goes twice through you. The word of God, I've got total confidence that the word of God is what changes people's lives. And so the more you get into the word, the more you get the word of God in you, the more your life will change. And so for that reason, I believe in the word of God. Then we see here in verse 12, a great thing happening. Therefore, many of them believed, and also not a few of the Greeks, prominent women as well as men. So many believed. The word of God is the most effective thing, effective witnessing tool that you can use. Like I said, the words were chosen by God. The words that you use cannot have the same impact. And you say, well, you know, I say basically the same thing. I tell you, this is a living book. It's not a normal book. It makes a difference. If you've ever spoken to a Jehovah's Witness or someone from the Mormon Church or something like that, what you do is you have them read it themselves. Don't tell them, listen, let me read this for you. Show them, listen, just read that verse there. There's something that happens as you read the word of God. God has ordained it so. This book has got living words. It's God's chosen words. He's put it in exactly the right way. So it can nail us straight in the heart. And for that reason, I totally, totally believe in the word of God. Verse 13. But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was preached by Paul at Berea, they came there also and stirred up the crowds. So these guys, you know, typical of Satan. They were just so angry. They were living in another place, but now they heard, okay, now Paul is in Berea now and he's sharing the word. And they got so angry that they came all the way over there to harass Paul. That's amazing to me. You know, that's what Satan will do time and time again. As soon as the word is preached, Satan will try and stir up things, try and bring confusion in any kind of way. Verse 14. Then immediately the brethren sent Paul away to go to sea, but both Silas and Timothy remained there. So once again, they sent Paul away. Paul's life was in danger. Like, Paul, you better get out here. These guys, they'll kill you. They don't like you. They put Paul out to sea, and Timothy and Silas stayed behind. Why? Once again, some of the people got saved. If you have people that's saved, you want, don't just want them to, okay, invite Jesus into your life, get saved, and then that's it. No, you want to plug them into the word. So he realized there's some need there for fellowship and some need for someone to show them. And so if you're taking note number 7 there, evangelism is about discipleship. Evangelism is not just by bringing someone the message, saying, okay, now you understand, cheers, goodbye. You want a person, as soon as they made a decision to follow Christ, as soon as they accepted the Lord, you want them plugged into a fellowship. A fellowship that teaches the Bible. No matter where it is, you want them. There's a number of reasons why the scripture tells us to be in fellowship together. Because that's the way that you're going to grow. You won't grow outside of fellowship. You need to be plugged in. Now, number 3, the last section is quite a big section, but the whole section, we're going to look at disregarding the word. That's what the last, the one in Athens, they were disregarding the word. Verse 15, those who conducted Paul brought him to Athens, and receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him with all speed, they departed. Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him when he saw that the city was given over to idols. Now, Paul, he was waiting, not characteristic of him, right? Why did he wait? Because he wanted Timothy and Silas to be with him. He didn't want to do this ministry alone. He wanted his buddies to be with him so God can use it and multiply it. But as he was walking through Athens, his heart just broke. He just saw idolatry everywhere. I mean, this place was drowning in idolatry. And everywhere he looked, it was just, and his spirit was provoked. He couldn't handle it, so he just had to share. He couldn't keep it in. He was like, I can't wait for them. I want to wait for them. I just can't wait. He had such a heart for them when he saw all this kind of thing, all this idolatry that swamped the place. And before we can be effective witnesses for Christ, we need to have a burden, just like we saw Wednesday night with Nehemiah. So if you're taking note, number 8, if you evangelize, you need a burden for the lost. If you really want to be used by God, if you really want to be effective, you need to have a burden for the lost. And I've seen it many times. People, they want to do the right thing, so they go, and they're like, okay, let me just do this. Great, it's a good step of obedience and a step of faith as you step out. But they don't really have a heart for the people they want to reach. If your heart's not breaking for the people who are lost out there, then you are not going to be an effective witness. You realize that. You need to pray for God to give you a burden in your heart that your heart breaks. That, Lord, as I walk through this place, I just see all the stuff and I see the people are lost. They're going to hell forever and my heart breaks for them. There's a burden there. We need to have a burden for the lost when we evangelize. Any true Christian should have a burden for those who are on their way to hell. Otherwise, we're not truly converted in ourselves. And so, when we share with people, another thing to remember is we don't want to try and win an argument, right? You don't want to tell the guy, listen, I've got all the answers. I'm right, you're wrong. That doesn't go off well. Although it may be, most of the time it may be true. You don't want to try and win an argument. You want to try and win the person for Christ. You want to try and win his soul from hell, save his soul from hell through the gospel. And so, if you're reasoning with someone, if you can, if possible, lose the argument, but win the person, because you need the person to be saved. You don't want to walk away there, yes, I had the right answers and I just put them in their place, because that's not evangelism. You see, you need that burden to truly share with the people so we can draw them to Christ out of that destruction, out of that way to destruction. And so that's the way to do it. Verse 17. Therefore, he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and with the Gentile worshippers in the marketplace daily with those who happened to be there. You like Paul. Wherever he got the opportunity, he was witnessing. No matter where he was. If he was in the synagogue, he reasoned with the Jews. He was in the marketplace, he reasoned with the Gentile worshippers. That was Paul's life. If you're taking note number 9, always be ready to share. Always be ready to share. I haven't always been ready to share in my life. I can tell you of many instances where there was suddenly opportunity to witness for the Lord, and I was not ready. And afterwards, I was like, oh man, I should have been in the Spirit at that moment. Should have been watching what God was trying to do here, you know, and I could have been used by Him. And so, whenever, every time, no matter where you are, be able to listen to the Word of God so He can direct you. Be ready to share. 1 Peter 3:15 tells us very clearly, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. But the other thing we see, Paul did this daily. Now sure, Paul had the gift of evangelism. We must understand that. I'm not saying everyone has to go stand on a box and every day and tell the people in that way. Wherever God has called you in your position, it's to live that lifestyle, to be always ready. If there's opportunity to say something, to put in a word, then be led by the Spirit and people, you know, may be saved by that. Verse 18. Then certain Epicurean and Stoic philosophers encountered him, and some said, what does this babbler want to say? Now, these are two totally opposing schools of thought in philosophy during those days. The Epicureans, it comes from Epicurus, which was quite interesting because he lived more than 300 years before this time he actually died. And so, he was an old guy in Epicurean philosophy. To them, pleasure was the main goal. Pleasure was everything. You live for pleasure. Everything else that stands in your way of pleasure, I know people like that. It's like pleasure is everything. I knew this one girl who's a serious good rock climber, and she was just like, whatever pleases me, that I'm going to do. And that just blew my mind. She was living this lifestyle, the Epicurean lifestyle, pleasure, the chief thing in life. The Stoics, on the other hand, they were totally the opposite. To them, virtue was the chief goal in life. Virtue was everything. They said you should ignore your feelings, your emotions. Those things are not to be trusted, and they focused totally on virtue. So these schools of thought were totally in opposition, but then they heard Paul speak, and they say, what does this babbler want to say? I think they judged him by how he looked and how he spoke. They saw themselves as these philosophers of life. Yes, I disagree with that school, but we are highly educated. We are like these people who can speak well. They looked down on Paul. He came here with this message, and they're like, what does this babbler want to say? They judged him right there, like according to what he looked like, according to the things that he was saying. That's typical of the world. They will always try and judge you like that. But then it says there, because obviously he didn't, you know, sort of reach or attain their kind of skill that they used. So what does this babbler want to say? Others said, he seems to be a proclaimer of foreign gods because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection. That was Paul's message. The essence of his message never ever changed. That's something I like about Paul so much. He knew this is the gospel. This is what he should teach to everyone. So he didn't, in certain groups, say, well, you know, this kind of thing is going to offend this group, so I'm not going to say this. And I'll change my message slightly to adapt to these people. He never ever did that. He preached the gospel straightforward. He tried to relate to the people where they were. We're going to see that just now. But he preached the gospel straightforward. He didn't change his message ever. We as Christians, we shouldn't make our message to fit with the people that we are speaking to. We should just plainly, straightforwardly speak the word of God like it is. Straightforward. 1 Corinthians 2 verse 1 and 2. Paul says, and I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech, of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. We are not called to preach philosophy. You know, we are not called to preach ideology. We're not called to preach our own ideas and our own things. We are called to preach the Word of God and the Gospel of Jesus Christ. And so if you are taking note number 10, preach Jesus. Not only focus on Jesus, but number 10, preach Jesus. And no matter what you are preaching, if you are a preacher, if you are someone who just witnesses to someone, always the focus should be Jesus in whatever you do. If you are teaching from the New Testament, if you are teaching from the Old Testament, Jesus is what you should be preaching. Jesus must be our focus. He's everything. Without Jesus, we've got nothing else in the Christian faith. Then we look there at verse 19. They took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new doctrine is of which you speak? For you are bringing some strange things to our ears. Therefore, we want to know what these things mean. For all the Athenians and the foreigners who were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear something new. They were not committed to anything. They were just like info junkies, really, right? Like so many people today sitting on the internet, like what else can I learn? Click, 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 click. You go from here to there, and you feel like you learn this vast stuff of all this, just info, just something new, something that I don't know yet. And many people in today's society are like that. You know, just something new, just something that I haven't heard before. I want to get something new. That's the kind of attitude we oftentimes had. That's the kind of attitude these guys had. They were not committed. They didn't stand on something. They just wanted new information. What's new? What's the latest thing? I want to hear about this new doctrine that you are talking about. Whatever it is, as long as it's something new. And so I was very into that. I also find that sometimes people that want to speak like that, there are many people who want to waste your time when you're evangelizing. And we, as Christians, should be stewards of our time. We should make sure that when we're speaking, I know I had one of those, I had many of those people in my life, but I had one buddy like that in the army, when I was in the army. And every time we'd sit down and we'd talk about Christianity, and you know, this, they would get like this whole argument, and we'd be talking and reasoning and stuff. And then one day I realized, I'm wasting my breath because he just likes arguing. That's all he likes. He just likes to sort of ask me all these questions and get me going. But he's not interested in hearing the truth. He's not interested in like being open to learn anything. He just wants to reason. He loves that kind of thing. You know, we must be open to that, because if you meet someone like that, you are just going to waste your breath. And, you know, especially if you go out specifically to witness, then you'll find these people come to you and they ask you all these things. They want to ask you things that's got nothing to do with the gospel. They want to waste your time. We must be good stewards of our time, so we must watch out for that. Paul, he preached Jesus and the resurrection, not just something new. It's been very clearly said, if it's new, it's not true. And if it's true, it's not new, because it's been around for a very long time. Everything in here, God laid down everything that we have to know once for all. There's nothing new that we have to know. Everything is right here that is necessary for life and godliness. We have to discern, we have to focus. And then verse 22. Then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious." No kidding, right? It's like there were just idols all around. This place was what you would call a religious city. They had so many different gods. They couldn't, you know, the travelers that came in to Athens, they said there are more gods than people. Because it's like you come up with anything, it's like a new god. They were not just open to anything, whatever it was, a new god. And so, serious religious city. But like I said, that's the difference. Christianity is a relationship with a living God. It's not a religion. It's not something that we practice to get something from God. And there's a whole difference in that. And then verse 23, as he stands up, he says, "For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you." The unknown God. You see, Paul now, he meets them where they're at. He's like, I need to reach these people with the gospel. I'm not going to change my message, but how can I find a way to introduce the gospel into their lifestyle? I need to relate to them somehow to make it known to them. And he uses this pagan altar as a door for the true gospel, to bring them the true word of God. He says, the God that you worship without knowing. And so, if you are taking note there, number 11, be relatable. Be relatable. We have to be relatable. You know, Christians through the ages have come and they sometimes walk around with their Bible. They call them Bible bashers because they would speak in a language that doesn't make any sense to the people in the world. They speak about, you know, someone dying for us. We drinking his blood and eating his body. The people are like, you are weirdos. We don't want anything to do with you. You understand? There's certain things in a Christian life. If you come into a pagan setting or people who don't know God and you're going to use certain terms like born again, and they're like, what does it mean? You know? We have to use the same message, but we have to be relatable to the people so we can find a way to make them understand the truth of the gospel. Why? Because we want them to be saved. So we have to be relatable. I'm not saying dress differently, go to the bars. You know, that's not what I'm saying. I'm saying find a way in the setting that they are in. You think about Jesus in John chapter 4. He met the woman by the well, right? There was the woman. She came to get some water. And he says to her, well, give me some of that water. He uses the water, a plain thing of life, every day to get into her world. That was what she was there for, that water. And then he says to her, I am the living water. And then she's a bit confused. But then he starts speaking to her because he wants to bring the truth. He uses something that is part of her life, and then he brings the truth in. He didn't change his message. He didn't change his clothes. He didn't change anything of his attitude. He just tried to be relatable to find out which way. And I think it's something we have to pray about. Maybe your neighbor. I don't know. Maybe a person at your workplace who you often, you want to share with them. We just need to pray. Like, Lord, give me a door in that I can actually, because some of the people, you feel like, I can't even talk to this guy. You know, I've got a neighbor like that. He doesn't, you know, since he learned that I was a pastor, he doesn't really want to speak to me, you know. And I'm like, okay, great. So it's sort of a bit of a barrier there. And like, Lord, just give me a way so I can relate to the guy. So the guy likes motorbikes, you know. So you sort of, okay, let me, Lord, give me a way to bring this into, to bring the gospel in there, you know. Because we want to relate to people so we can bring them the truth. John 4:23, Jesus said, the hour is coming, and now is, when true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship Him. These people were worshipping a God they knew nothing about. He says, I want to talk to you about the God that you worship without knowing. And it's so sad there are so many people today that worship God and they don't really know Him at all. He says, you have to worship God in spirit and in truth. God is looking for such to worship Him. And we have to realize, if we worship God, you know, God is not more present somewhere than somewhere else. Like on Sunday mornings, people always feel like, well, I just need to come to church because God is there. You know, God is everywhere. God is not more here than He is anywhere else. God is omniscient. He's omnipotent. He is everywhere at the same time. And so God can't be more present. And we need to worship Him in spirit and in truth. We move on to verse 24. God, who made the world and everything in it, since He is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. Now Paul starts speaking about God. As he proclaims to them this God that they don't know, he talks about who this God is. He says, God who? Paul proclaims to them the God who created everything. He is totally distinct from His creation. You know, that's a different way around than they thought. Because He is not a creation of man's hands. He's not a little statue, a little idol that you make with your hands. You put Him down and you worship Him. He is the one who made us. He is the creator. He is the one who created us. It's the total different way around. And so He says, this God is not made with hands. You know? He's not something that you... It always blows my mind. There's a piece in Scripture that speaks about that, how someone, you know, takes a log, they use part of it to warm themselves, and the other part they chop up, they put it up there, and they worship it. It's dumb. It's exactly what idolatry is about. And He says, I want to tell you, the living God, He is the one who made man. Man does not make Him. If you are taking note number 12, we have to correct the idea about God. If you are witnessing, you have to make sure people always have a really whacked idea of God, what they believe, because they break the second commandment. They make a God to suit themselves. And our responsibility as we witness is to give them the right concept of God, to correct their idea of who God is. We have to tell them that. Verse 25, Paul goes on. He says, nor is He worshipped with men's hands as though He needed anything, since He gives to all life, breath, and all things. He is the one who gives. God is the provider. It's not that you have to bring stuff to your idol and offer up so He'll be happy with you. God is the one who provides. He provides us His Son. He's the one who gives us new life. And by providing, by taking that first step, we now have the opportunity to respond to what God has already done. That's a total different way around. He is the one who gives, and He gave us His Son. You see, in our ministry, emphasis should always be not what we give to God, but what God has already given to us in Jesus Christ. 1 Kings 8:27, David said, as he was speaking about God, he said, behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain you. He knew who God is. You can't put Him on a little shelf and say, well, stay there. You're my God. I control you, and I can worship you when I want to. No, this God is the one who made, it says, all life. There's no one like Him. And so number 13, if you are taking note, tell of God's greatness. If you are witnessing, make sure that if you leave that person that you talk to, that they know that you think that God is awesome. Tell of God's greatness. Tell of how wonderful He is. He is not just something else in life. He's not just something that you can add to the package, to your eclectic philosophy. He is the God, and He needs to be worshipped on a different level than anything else. So tell of God's greatness. Verse 26. He has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwelling. So now he goes on and he says, He has made from one blood every person on the face of the earth. In that he says many things. He says, we are all descendants from Adam through Noah. Every single person. That brings us to the issue of races that I'm not going to get into today. There is no such thing as a race. Everyone was made from one blood, every person. There's not such a thing as different races. There's different ethnic groups, different cultures, different things like that. But there's no races because everyone was made from one blood. That's what the Bible clearly teaches us. He goes on there, verse 27. So that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for Him and find Him, though He is not far from each one of us. And that is the good news. People think, well, God is so far because He is so big. No, He's not. He is not far from any one of us. He's there in the reach. If you take the time to listen to what His Word says, and if you open yourself up to Him. Verse 28. For in Him we live and move and have our being, as some of your own poets have said, for we are also His offspring. In Him we live and move and have our being. Paul, as he's sharing with him, he says, this is everything. God is everything to me. Whatever I do, I move inside of Him. God gives me the power to do everything that I'm doing. And he talks about their poets, talk about relatability. He uses two quotations here from Greek poets. First one is Epimenides, the Cretan, who lived 600 BC, and the other one is Aratus. So he takes two of their poets that they know to sort of bring in the gospel to them. And he says this is the same thing. He now uses this little thing to build a bridge to his pagan audience. And I want to tell you, number 14, if you are taking note, build a bridge wherever you can. It's not always possible. But build a bridge where you can. If you can somehow find a bridge to link it together, like this is what you already believe, this is true, right? This is true. You understand this is truth. And then if you can somehow link it to the Christian faith and bring in the real truth of God to illuminate that thing, to just use it as a starting point to speak to them. He says, therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising. So he changes the concept of who God is. He's like, God is not this little thing that you put down. God isn't something that you can understand. If you could understand God, you wouldn't be God, right? That's why He is great and omnipotent and something that we can never, ever comprehend. But we are His offspring. And since we are His offspring, we have a responsibility to understand Him in the right way because we came from Him, is what Paul is trying to tell them here. And then a very important verse in verse 30, he says, truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. It's like many people didn't know who God was. Now there's no more excuses for that. He says, God has overlooked some of these things, but now there's no reason. You have to repent. No one has got any excuse to be ignorant of God Almighty, of God's way of salvation. Today, the world that we are living in, there's no person who's got an excuse who can say, well, I never knew anything about God. The scripture teaches clearly in a number of places about that. you've got no excuse. Romans tells us about how God reveals Himself. Psalm 19 tells us about how the heavens declare the glory of God. God reveals Him to us in so many different kind of ways. He reveals Himself specifically to some other people, and He chooses many ways. But God is out there. People cannot say, well, I never knew there was a God. It's impossible for anyone to say something like that. God has been gracious, but now the time has come to repent. And repentance obviously means to change direction. I was going this way. If I truly meet the Lord, I'm going to repent. I'm going to turn the other way, 180 degrees around. And so number 15, if you are taking note, we need to tell them of the need of repentance. You cannot be saved without repenting. You have to be sorry for who you are. That's one of the biggest issues you'll have with most people, because people feel like, I'm not a bad person. There's nothing I need to say sorry for. I'm fine. That's what most people's attitudes are. But you need to tell them, listen, you've got to lay this down. You've got to realize that you need God. You have to repent. Come to Him in humility, otherwise you cannot be saved. That's what brings us by the fact that God is knowable. The atheists, the agnostics, those people, you know what they do? They reject the revelation of God. God does reveal Himself in many ways, but they reject it. They say, okay, sure, you tell me, you know, creation tells me that there's a God. I don't believe it. They reject the way that God chooses to reveal Himself to them. It's their own thing. It's not that God is impossible to find. It's not a hard thing. God is not far from any one of us, just like we read in the scripture right now. God is knowable. Verse 31. Because He has appointed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom He has ordained, He has given assurance of this to all by raising Him from the dead. So now He speaks about the day of judgment. He's witnessing to them, right? This is Paul's way of evangelizing. He tells them, there is a day coming. You don't always have to witness like that, but it's sometimes an important thing to tell people. Yes, it is the love of God, the Bible tells us, that draws us to repentance. But sometimes the time comes when the people are not open like you. You have to tell them, listen, there's a day of judgment coming where God is coming to judge this world. He's going to judge all the sin in this world. And then you can bring in the Ten Commandments and you can bring that whole thing to them. You know, have you kept these things? Because God is going to judge the world. That day is coming. You see, Paul is not preaching a soft gospel here. He's not saying, well, you know, I think I'm going to offend them. I can't tell them there's going to be hell for those who don't believe. If you don't warn them, how are they going to know about it? It's like we often said, if your neighbor's house is on fire, doesn't help you going over and say like, hey, you know, neighbor, why don't you come visit me? My house is so much nicer than your house. No, you're going to say, come, get out of there. Your house is on fire, you know, knock on the door. That's the kind of attitude. Paul is not preaching a soft gospel. He's preaching the truth. He's preaching in love, but he's very, very straightforward. He's telling them, listen, there is a day coming where God is going to judge the world. And he tells them boldly. So if you're taking note, number 16, warn of judgment. As you evangelize, sometimes it is necessary to tell the people there is a day of judgment coming if you see that they are not open to receive the word of God. Warn of judgment. Then verse 32. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, while others said, we will hear you again on this matter. So now Paul, obviously, emphasis on the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because that's where the focus of our Christian life is. This is where the hope of our Christian life is. You see, we have hope that we are going to be resurrected one day, because our Lord and Savior, He not only stayed in the grave, but He resurrected to a new life. And so that's the hope in the Christian life. The resurrection is what the center is of the Christian life. So Paul always preaching that. So number 17, focus on the resurrection. I tell you, you cannot have an effective witnessing situation if you don't tell someone, Christ has risen from the dead. I know that I've got eternal life. I'm going to rise with Him when the trumpet calls. The resurrection is the center of the gospel. That's the hope in our life. And now we see some people mocked and some people say, yeah, we'll hear you again on this. That is the typical responses that you get when you share the gospel. Typical responses from the people. Some people will mock, saying, ha, you know, you're crazy. They will some kind of way find to mock the gospel. Other people say, ah, I hear what you're saying. I'll hear you another day. They're putting it off. Remember Wednesday evening, we spoke about the apathy and complacency. That's exactly this attitude. Like, yeah, I think I want to make a decision, just not now. I'll still think about it. And it's like this complacent attitude that keeps people away from God. Some people mocked, and it's these two typical reactions. But I tell you that sometimes, most oftentimes, the guy who screams at you, the guy who are angry with you, is much closer to getting to know the Lord than the guy who says, oh, I'm fine, I'm good. The people who think they are good are the most difficult people to reach with the gospel. That's the most difficult people, because they think, you know, I hear what you're saying, but it's not my thing. You go ahead, enjoy it. It's just not my thing. And they're like, I'm fine. They're complacent. They're in that place of apathy, just like we spoke about on Wednesday evening. And it's a bad thing. So we have to focus on the resurrection to try and tell them about this. But I think the worst attitude is complacency. Then, number 18 there, if you are taking note, warn of timing. You don't want people to be complacent. I shared with a guy in this outreach, one of the guys, the one morning, I shared with him, and I said to him, I gave him the gospel, and he was like, seriously, listening to what I was saying. He was taking it all in, and I was sharing to him about, you know, how Christ died for him, and how he rose again, and he was like, yeah, and I said to him, do you think you need to do this? And he says, yeah, I need to do this, I need to be saved. And I said to him, great, you know, do you want to make a decision for Christ now? He's like, no, after New Year. That's what the guy said to me. He's like, just wait till after New Year. I'm like, man, you don't know what's going to happen at New Year's evening or whatever. You don't know if you're going to have a New Year. This is the time. The scripture tells us, Hebrews 3:7-8, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you'll hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion in a day of trial in the wilderness. We have to warn them of timing. People like that, you have to tell them, listen, today, the Holy Spirit's knocking on your heart now. If you're hardening your heart, next time it's going to be more difficult for you to open. That's why, statistically, when kids leave school, the chances of them accepting the Lord is much, much less, like exponentially less than when they are still young, because they are still open to that. God can save anyone. God can save the hardest person. Never stop praying, because God can save anyone. But it's just one of those facts, statistics, that the harder you get, the more you reject the gospel, the more hardened your heart becomes against that. So warn them. There's a time coming where you think, well, I'm going to, you know, when I'm on my deathbed, when I lie there and it's my last breath, I'm going to say, Lord, save me. Many people reason like that. I'm going to live my life for the world, for the flesh, and then one day I'm just going to say, Lord, save me. You may never have that opportunity. Be aware of that. We have to warn them. We almost finished there. Verse 33. So Paul departed from among them, and he went away. However, some men joined him and believed. So Paul goes away. You know why Paul goes away? Why he doesn't go back? Because he's not interested in discussing philosophy or intellectual things with them. He's not interested in wasting his time standing around there, talking to them about some kind of thing and trying to argue with them. Paul came there to give the gospel. If they're not open to the gospel, he turns around, he walks away. There's nothing he can do. We have to realize we cannot change people's hearts. Like I said to you earlier, if I could bang it into someone, I would be running around banging people with the Bible if it worked that way. It doesn't work that way. You have to rely on the Holy Spirit to change people's hearts from the inside. It's the only way it's going to work. So if you share with someone and they like, no, I don't want it, then you're like, then you did your job. Then you say, Lord, take care of him. And if someone wants to just talk about philosophy and intellectual stuff with you, you're wasting your time. I know, I can tell you from my personal experience, I spent 3 years overseas, all over the world, over 40 countries, and I spent time talking to many, many people about Christ. And all those times, I didn't realize the essence of the gospel. I had intellectual conversations with many people, time after time, night after night. And we always had these reasonings, and at the end of the day, everyone's like, okay, cool, that's how what you believe, and everyone leaves. And no one ever got saved because the gospel was not presented. I never understood it at that stage of my life. And I want to tell you, you're wasting your energy if you want to talk intellectually with people, try and convince them that you know more than they know, or that you are more right than they are. It's not going to work. So Paul departed, and that brings us to number 19. Trust the Holy Spirit. If you are evangelizing, you have to trust God. You've now shared the message. You have to pray and trust God that He will apply that message to their heart. That night, as they lay in their bed, they may say, well, you know, that's crazy. I don't want anything to do with you. But that night, as they lay in their bed, the Holy Spirit comes and He knocks on their heart. And He says, you're not right. You don't know if you go to heaven. There's only God who could do that. There was this one guy that D.L. Moody, you know, he was one of the guys who felt like he had to share. He felt conviction to share with at least one person every day of his life. He couldn't go to bed unless he shared with someone. And one night, very late, you know, he still hasn't shared with someone. And so he runs out like, I have to find someone to share the gospel with. You know, and he finds this person and he just shares the gospel of Christ with him. And the guy just totally screams at him and rejects him. And like, he's like, I don't want anything to do with you. And then, you know, he was like all like flattened by that. But then quite a while later, this guy contacted him. He says, that stuff that you spoke to me about, I realize I need God. God was working in his heart. The Holy Spirit was applying that. And we have to trust the Holy Spirit that only God can do the work. Then the last verse there, verse 34. However, some men joined him and others believed, among them Dionysius, the Areopagite, a woman named Damaris, and others with them. And so some joined them. That's number 20. When you evangelize, be encouraged by the things that God is doing. Because we tend just to see like, oh, you know, I shared this whole day and no one got saved and whatever, I've had this on my heart. Be encouraged by the little things that God is doing as you share. Even be encouraged by the fact that you did share the whole gospel with someone. Be encouraged. God wants us to be encouraged. He just wants us to be faithful. He doesn't want us. It's the responsibility is not ours to change people around. He just wants us to share. So be encouraged by that. And as we, you know, just look at these verses today, I know it was quite a long study in evangelism, but this is what God has for every one of us. And so I hope this equips you just a bit more to realize we need to have that heart for the people. And next time we'll go on. You can read ahead so long. Read chapter 18 because it deals with very much the same kind of thing. Things that Paul did. See if you can come up with those by yourself. But we're going to look at that next week too. We have to trust and rely on God as we evangelize.